The Bible reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, and verses 21 to 25. And we can find that on page 839 of the Bible. Mark, chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, and 21 to 25, page 839. I read. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parable, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. 21. And he said to them, is a lamb brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Thank you.
Thanks, Beatrice, and welcome to the Aldersgate Talks. Keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at it. Before we do, there is a question on the top of your outlines there, just for 2 minutes around tables. It says, what do you think people in general would expect the advancing kingdom of God to look like? So think about people in your offices. What do you think people would expect the advancing kingdom of God to look like? For 2 minutes around tables. One thing Jesus makes clear at the start is that his kingdom, it's not going to advance in the way that we might expect the kingdom of God to advance. My son went through a phase of being obsessed with tidal waves. It was a good 6 months. I mean, it felt like longer, but it was probably around about 6 months. And everything, you know, was a question of like, Dad, how tall would a tidal wave get? How tall is it? I had to kind of look these things up. How far in would it come? Have you ever seen one? Well, we might expect the kingdom advance to the kingdom of God to advance a little bit like an unmissable tidal wave. We could be forgiven for expecting that, I think. That is what the Jews were expecting of their Messiah. But we're seeing here in chapters 3 and 4, and if you've joined us today, we're in the middle of a series looking at chapters 3 and 4 of Mark's Gospel, that the teaching of Jesus is about how his kingdom will advance in this age. That's what chapters 3 and 4 is about. And instead of a dazzling and undeniable visible event, rather, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, makes clear straight away his kingdom is going to advance through a word, the word of his apostles, a message. A message like a seed landing on different soils, many of which seem to fail. There will be a great harvest in the end, but in the meantime, it will be like a quiet revolution as a word advances. It's scattered. We saw that last week with the parable of the sower. Hopefully we've got people investigating Christianity with us here today. You're really, really welcome with us. We've called this series The Real Jesus. And one of the reasons we've done that is because the real Jesus is full of surprises. Full of surprises. And today is no exception. Three vital lessons about the advance of the kingdom. You'll see in this section, chapter 4, the parable of the sower is central. We didn't actually read it today. We looked at that last week. The parable of the sower is central, but then around the parable of the sower, you get clarifying and expanding teaching. So expanding on what it means, the parable of the sower. Everything hangs off this parable. And so that's why this week we did the parable of the sower last week, and now we're looking at three of the five extra bits of teaching that Jesus gives that hang off the parable of the sower. Three lessons today, vital lessons. Number one, Jesus is both revealing and concealing his gospel in this age. Just look down at verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Well, we see first here that Jesus is quietly revealing to his people the secret of the kingdom of God. Verse 11, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." What is the secret of the kingdom of God? It is the message about the rule of God through his Messiah, King Jesus. It's the message about the coming rule of God through his Messiah, his son Jesus. In other words, the secret of the kingdom of God, I think, is shorthand for the gospel. We've seen in chapter 1, verse 15, what Jesus is proclaiming as he goes through Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. So the kingdom of God, it's shorthand for the gospel. And the gospel message has at its heart the identity and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for his people, who will come again to reign forever. That is the secret of the kingdom of God, the gospel. Why describe it as a secret? Well, it is a secret because the truth of the gospel is God's to reveal, and he reveals it to whomever he chooses. These people around him, where Jesus says, "To you," just look in verse 10, they are those around him. They are the ones who he has described as his brother, sister, and mother. Key context in chapter 3. Just look back with me. Chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Look at verse 34. And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother, brother, and my mother and brothers." Do you see that? So the ones around him are his people. These are the ones to whom he has given the secret of the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 4, "To you has been given," not "will be given," but "has been given." And so it is given to them not because they have come to ask him. It's already been given to them. Rather, they have come to ask him because God has already been at work in them, opening their eyes to see the true identity of Jesus. "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God," the identity, who I am. "To you has been given to see the truth about Jesus, and to believe therefore in him is a gift of God's grace to his people." Some have described the gospel, therefore, as an open secret, the gospel message. Open in the sense that it is proclaimed far and wide as possible. So Jesus has been proclaiming it to the whole crowds. But a secret, because the revelation of the truth of the gospel to the human heart, oh well, that is a gift of God. And God gives it to whom he chooses, to his people. And so notice the quietness of the advance of the kingdom of God. A massive crowd has heard Jesus preaching. But by this stage, in verse 10, they've all gone home, back to their lives, back to whatever it is to eat, back to their children, back to their work, unmoved, uninterested. But a handful have come to Jesus quietly alone. Verse 10, Jesus says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. They don't look any different. What a quiet, unremarkable thing. Just these people who had begun to follow out of the crowd, a small minority. The kingdom of God is advancing as the secret is given one by one to individuals. Can I say, if you're a Christian here today, do you know how blessed you are? No, we don't deserve it. But the glorious grace of God, the God of the universe, has revealed the most precious truth to you. And that is the identity of his son Jesus and his death on the cross, his work. Well, it is his to give and it is his to withhold. Do you see that in verse 11? But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Jesus is at work both revealing and concealing his gospel. Do you see that? Who is he concealing it from? Those outside. Who are they? Well, again, key to this is that we've come across these people already. The context is key to understanding what he means. Those outside are those who have already hardened their hearts against him. Just look back at chapter 3, verse 31. His mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. Look at verse 32. A crowd sitting around him, and they said, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. So those outside, as opposed to those around him, his people. Now, at this point, in chapter 3, his family was saying he was mad, along with the Jewish leaders who were saying that he was possessed by Satan, and the Jewish leaders who were plotting to kill him, 3 verse 6. So that by this stage in the account, those outside carries a theological weight, that phrase. They are those who, despite the clear revelation of Jesus, have begun to harden their hearts against him. And in response, Jesus begins to teach in parables. Verse 2. Do you see that? He began to speak in riddles because his purpose was not to reveal any more to them, but to conceal. And so all that this crowd heard, massive crowd, chapter 4, was a story about farming and seeds and paths and birds and weeds. On the one hand, they heard the words, as they went home, someone asked them, what did this guy Jesus say? They would have been able to say, he talked about a sower sowing seed and, some fell on path, and they would have been able to say that. And if they'd have been asked, well, what did he mean? No idea. What impact did it have on their lives? None at all. Look at what the result is in verse 12 again. So that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. In other words, they heard, but they didn't hear. They saw Jesus, but they didn't really see who he really is. Have you ever been in a lecture? Maybe one of these lunchtime talks. Or maybe a work presentation where, people are speaking words, but you just don't understand. You can hear what they're speaking words, but no idea what you're talking about. I get it with Shakespeare, actually. I have to go and watch Shakespeare plays every now and again with my wife, who loves them, but I have to ask her to translate to me. I know I can sort of hear the words coming out, but I don't understand what's going on most of the time. Or like a foreign language. You know, I can hear the words you're saying, but they mean nothing to me. Notice that phrase, everything is in parables, verse 11. That is that for these people, all of Jesus' teaching was become like an impenetrable riddle. Gobbledygook. Blah, 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 blah. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying this. If people will close their eyes to his light, if they will cover their ears to his words, if they will harden their hearts to his offer of grace, well then the Lord Jesus will confirm them in their decision. You might put it like this. Those who wish to be blind will be given blindness. And he will cause his words to become blah, 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 like a story about farming that makes no sense and has no relevance to life at all. He will do this so that they will not be able to repent. Do you see that in verse 11? Lest they turn and be forgiven. Literally, so that they should not turn and be forgiven. To block them forever from ever coming to find forgiveness. Do you find that hard? This is uncomfortable, isn't it? I wonder how it makes you feel. Is this Jesus different from the one we thought he was? So much more authority over the response of every man and woman to the gospel. We tend to think, don't we, that the advance of the kingdom of God in this age means one thing, and that is people becoming Christians. But can you see what Jesus is saying here? The advance of his kingdom in this age means two things. It means division. Yes, salvation, as one by one he reveals to his people. But also judgment, spiritual blindness to those who refuse him. Is it unfair? No. He gives them what they want. We tend to think the acceptance or rejection of the gospel message is an intellectual thing, you know. As long as you've got good arguments and well-reasoned message, well, people will accept it if it's true. No, we're seeing here, no. Response to the gospel, it's a spiritual thing. And it is in the hands of a sovereign God who is revealing and concealing. Now, this affects our expectations. The gospel message will either become the greatest treasure of a person's heart, or it will become increasingly meaningless. Just words that don't make sense and have no relevance on a level with fiction or some irrelevant sayings about farming. This is the sovereign and authoritative work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this present time. The great division begins now. So we must expect the advance of Jesus' kingdom in this age to look like both belief and immovable unbelief, though they hear the same words and there has not been any mistake. Second, the kingdom is hidden now, one day to be seen by all. Just look at verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone hears, has ears to hear, let him hear. So I think these four parables that come after the parable of the sower elaborate on the parable of the sower. So 4 verse 13, you'll see Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? So these four parables that follow are expanding on the same picture of the parable of the sower. What is the lamp? The lamp must be the kingdom of God. After all, it's described as secret in verse 11 and hidden and secret in verse 22. What is Jesus getting at here? Well, the point is that just as the purpose of a lamp is not to be hidden but to be brought out, so the purpose of the kingdom of God is not to remain hidden forever. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. That is, the kingdom is not hidden except in the end to become unmissably, publicly, undeniably there, like a lamp. And so I think the Lord Jesus is saying this. Don't mistake the present for the future. In the present, the coming of the kingdom of God is quiet and hidden. It's a secret being given quietly to his people as the word is preached. Now, at this time, nobody in your offices or in the city is looking around saying, "Oh, look, the kingdom of God is coming in London." Instead, people ask, "Well, if your Messiah has come, how come the world hasn't changed much at all?" Now, I think these are precious words of hope of Jesus to his people. Jesus says, don't worry, if the kingdom seems hidden now, it will not always be the case. There is a day coming when he will return on the clouds of heaven. That's the point. On that day, there will be no more secrets and no more doubting. No more will anybody be able to say, "Where is your king? Where is your God?" No more quiet revolution, no more hiddenness, but it will be the day of revelation. The Apostle Peter puts it like this. Elsewhere in the New Testament, he describes it as the day of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every eye will see, every tongue confess that he is Lord. There is a bright eternal day to come for the people of Jesus. That day will span forever. Later, Jesus talks of the day when he will return in the glory of his Father, and the day when he will drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God with his people. And so Jesus says here, yes, it is hidden now. There is something hidden and secretive about the advance of the kingdom. But don't mistake the present for the future. The current state of affairs will not always be. The kingdom of God cannot remain hidden forever, and it will not remain hidden forever. Briefly in these last days, and then revealed to all. And so, Christian, can I speak to you? Keep going in this age, living by faith and in the promises of God. And bring a big tub of listening to his word. Final brief point. Bring a big tub of listening. Verse 24 to 25. Pay attention to what you hear, he said. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Throughout this chapter, Jesus says, listen. 4 verse 3, listen. 4 verse 9, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. 4 verse 23, if anyone has ears, let him hear. And then 24, pay attention to what you hear. Do you think he might be emphasizing something? After last week, we were asking, what does it mean to be the good soil? The answer is that the good soil is the person who listens to Jesus and goes on listening. And in this parable, Jesus fills us with encouragement, because the measure that Jesus refers to is the measure of listening to his word. The idea is, if you bring a big tub of listening, God will bless you with understanding and with faith, and then to overflowing. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, for example, on a school camping trip, which may be a distant past for many of us, if you bring your own bowl, you know, they can only fill up what you bring. So if you're in the queue and you bring a ramekin for the, you know, for the rice pudding, they can only give you a ramekin full of rice pudding. But if you come and you bring a bucket, they could, if they were feeling generous, fill your bucket full of rice pudding. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, you can see that the measure is listening to Jesus' words. Verse 24, pay attention to what you hear. And therefore, what is being poured in, God will fill your soul with understanding and with faith to overflowing. What does it look like, therefore, to bring a big measure of listening? I think three words. Time, desire, prayer. Obviously, it involves time. The good soil will prioritize listening to the Word of God, the Bible, as opposed to the cares of this age, as opposed to seeking after the riches of this world, as opposed to the desires for other things. The good soil will prioritize listening to God's Word. This may be a challenge to some of us. Is listening to God's Word the priority of your life? But it's not just time. It is also how we listen, with what attitude. In other words, it's desire. The disciples came to him and they asked him, they wanted to know. Bring a big measure, therefore, of desire to know. It's possible to come to the Bible and spend lots of time in it, but not really be hungry to know, to learn. Jesus says, bring a big measure of desire. In other words, a big measure of, I don't have the answers, Lord, but you do. A big measure of, I don't know, but please teach me. A big measure of, I have no faith in myself, within myself, but please give it to me. I think if we've been a Christian for a long time, it's possible for this desire to dwindle and to start to think as we come to the Bible, we know the answers, we know what it's going to say, and therefore to be not listening, not bringing a big measure. But we must go on bringing a big measure of hunger to learn at the feet of Jesus. For some of us, it might be worth asking the question, how am I listening to God's Word? Still humbly? And then thirdly, I think prayerfulness. Prayerfulness. Time, desire, and with prayerfulness. Lord, please open my eyes. And the wonderful promise here is that God will fill us with understanding and with faith. Key, therefore, I need to say this, a growing faith is not zapped into us out of nowhere. But rather, a growing faith is given to us by God as we bring a big measure of listening to his word in the Bible. I've lost count of the people who've come to me and said, I wish I had faith. The answer is, come to his word. He will grow your faith. Come along to lunchtime talks. Make sure you're at a church that is teaching you the Bible as a priority. Many don't. Do you want to be the good soil? Listen and go on listening. Time, desire, prayerfulness. And God will fill you. May not be in your timings, may not be according to our plans, but the promise here is rock solid. God will fill you to overflowing with understanding and with faith. And ultimately, you will bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold in the end. Though, of course, we may not see the fruit in this life. We'll see it at the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these lessons about your kingdom growth. Thank you for how sovereignly in charge Jesus is, that when people hear the same things but won't believe, that is not a sign of things having gone wrong, but a sign of the kingdom advance. Father, we pray for ourselves and our friends in the city, Please would we be good soil. And we thank you that we have this promise, that though things are hidden now, they will not always be. And that there is the great hope of an eternal, everlasting day, the day at which Jesus returns and brings the kingdom. That day will be a day when no more doubting, and all will finally see that Jesus is your everlasting King. We long for that day, and we pray that we would live in light of it. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.